Dear friends of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now that contrast is pretty stark, clear, but somewhat off-putting, I think. Don't you find it? I mean, who of us wants to be identified with something that is narrow? Call me anything but narrow. Yet here is Jesus saying that there are two gates that open up to two roads that lead to two destinations. The one leads to destruction, the other to life, and those on the road to life are few. Enter through the narrow gate. There's something in us, I think, that wants to protest, or to at least say, you know, my favorite, or one of my favorite songs says, there is a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice, which is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measure of the mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Who doesn't love singing that? So what do we make of what our Lord says here? That the gate is narrow and the road is hard, and that few are on it. Let's begin at the beginning and remind ourselves that this is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, we, since what, the beginning of September, have been looking at this. It starts back in chapter 4, where Jesus, you know, leaves the temptation in the wilderness. He hears that John the Baptist has been arrested, and so Jesus comes out and begins to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in chapter 5, he sits on a mount, and he begins to tell his disciples about the kingdom of heaven, and he describes its characteristics. He sets out its ways. And now last week we saw the last of what's sort of his substantive teaching, namely that in light of this, you be sure that you treat others as you would want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. And then what follows are four brief sketches. And the first of them is this one about the narrow and the wide gate. And the intent is to underscore what any preacher would want to underscore at the end of the sermon, that what we've done here is not to be entertained or even to be shared some information that might be terribly interesting or not so interesting, but that this is a word that must be lived. It must be obeyed. So that's the underlying thrust of these next four Sundays, that Christ's word is a word that must shape our life, that must be obeyed by those who hear it. So let's just take this brief statement and just highlight a number of things. It begins with the fact that Jesus says that we are to enter through the narrow gate. as opposed to the wide gate. I mean, the wide gate is so wide, you don't even know you've gone through the gate. It's so wide, you can take a wagon load of your favorite sins through it, and there is no security. The narrow gate is something else. In the King James Version, do you remember what the word was? The straight gate. S-T-R-A-I-T. We don't use the word very much except for straight jacket. Or straight laced. This gate is the straight gate. It's the gate that requires you to strip. It's the gate through which you go single file, one at a time. Dallas Willard, when he comments on this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, says that the gate, the narrow gate, is not doctrinal correctness or right teaching, but obedience. He thinks the gate is obedience. He says it's not right doctrine. There are too many people whose doctrines aren't all that right, who are quite murky in their doctrines, but who lean on Jesus and trust him and seek to obey him. Whereas you may find theologians and preachers who know their stuff, but who harbor overbearing egos, or who aren't able to let go of grudges. So he says, it's obedience. The narrow gate underscores something very important, that the Christian life must be entered with intentionality, with some focus, with intensity. It requires that we lay down our sins, that we put aside all our righteousness, and that we confess that our sole hope is Jesus Christ. In Him alone. Nothing else we bring. It's Jesus Christ. I don't think that in our tradition we are very good in emphasizing that. I don't know whether our kids, for instance, are challenged often enough to make a decision for Jesus, a life-transforming decision. And part of that is our covenant theology. There are too many, I mean, and this is just the way it is. When we talk together, we say, well, no, there was not a great transformation in my life. I can't really talk about a conversion experience. You know, Billy Graham once made the observation that Jesus has no grandchildren. And I know that this is complicated, and we could talk for a long time about what baptism does to a child. It certainly brings him into the gate. But there needs to be a decision, an affirmation. I remember, many of you will not know this man's name, Leonard Verdine. He preached for years as campus minister in Ann Arbor. He wrote a book about the Reformers and their stepchildren. He had a great sympathy for the Mennonites and the Anabaptists, and he said we need to learn from them. And one of the things that he thought we needed to learn from them is that it did require from each and every one of us a decision, a surrender. And then I remember this. I was in college, and I heard him preach at Calvin Church, and he talked about the fact that there is a continental divide that runs from Canada through Wyoming, Montana, Colorado, New Mexico, and into Mexico, and that on this side of the divide, water flows eastward, and on the other side of the divide, water flows west. And he said, what's interesting about the continental divide, there are some places in Wyoming, for instance, where the climb is enormously steep, and you know when you've crossed the continental divide. Whereas, I don't know whether it's in New Mexico, but further south, he says the only way you can know that you've crossed the continental divide is by looking back and say, I think I've crossed it. And then Verdine said, whether you're at that steep place or at that other place, there needs to be in your experience. And I'm thinking in life that this gate is not a once in a lifetime kind of gate, though there needs to be that one time. But it's a, I mean, every Sunday again we re-enter through the gate and begin the journey on the road that leads to life. But Jesus is calling for us to surrender, to give up all claims to self-righteousness, and to seek only his will. That there is no discipleship without that surrender, without that evangelical decision to follow Jesus. So that's the narrow gate, this evangelical decision to follow Jesus, to commit your life to Jesus. And I know that children do this with an enormous genuineness. The smallest. I know that. Okay. Then, after this is the way Dale Bruner says it in his commentary. After the evangelical decision, there is the call to ethical endurance. There is the call to a long obedience in the same direction. It is the road, the hard road, not the easy road. Again, let me begin with what Willard says on this. I don't know whether he does this, but here's something that's helpful for me, at least, in thinking about this image, is that in all these different images, Jesus is the door. He is the gate, right? And Jesus is the way. And Jesus is the life. And so if Jesus is the road, if he is the way, then if you and I are on the way, we, of course, will make our acquaintance with the one who is the way, Jesus. And so Willard, for instance, in his book, emphasizes the need for discipleship. That to be a Christian means you become an apprentice. It means you are there to learn how to live. Because you were born one way, which is to do whatever blows your hair back, to do whatever comes easy to you, whatever it is that tickles your fancies. But now you're on the harder way. You're no longer in a different country where they speak a different language, where they have different ways. You're in the kingdom, this alternative community, this realm where God reigns supreme, right? And so we are to live our lives seeking to be obedient, to bring every thought into captivity. You know, this past Monday, as I often do, not always, but lots of times on Monday, I did some lawn work. And I've got a pretty good-sized lawn, and it's not anywhere near perfect. And then as I was working on the lawn, pulling weeds and doing what you do when you work on the lawn, I was thinking about this sermon. And here's an analogy. I'm thinking, what is it that I want to do with the lawn? I'm not looking for perfection. But I do want to show who's boss. And so, you know, I cut weeds, and I mow the grass, and I lug dead branches off the yard. I mean, I don't want anybody to think as they're driving past that no one's living there or that nature has simply taken over. I want to show who's boss. Not a high calling, but it's exhausting, but nevertheless, it's a hard thing. And I can see why some people go into condos where it's all taken care of. It's not something you can do in the kingdom. Every Monday, those suckers keep growing back. And you know, there's something very, very, very spiritually instructive here. Abraham Kuyper made the observation that sins are like weed whose roots are so, so deep that there is nothing you can do to totally uproot those weeds. Your spiritual duty is to keep them down, is to keep whacking their heads off. It's to show who's boss. And so to be on the road that leads to life is to be on the road where you seek to show not that you're boss, but that Christ is boss here. Not that no one lives here, but that Christ lives here. I mean, as a Christian community, as individuals, to walk the road that is hard, it is to walk a way of life that shows that Christ is boss, that we have surrendered the reins, that we seek to do his will. And you know, and it is hard. But if you look at the scriptures and listen to the Christian testimony, it's a hardness that is not to be carried out grudgingly. It reminded me of the parables that Jesus tells of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. I mean, the one who found the treasure and the pearl were eager to give up all of their goods in order to lay hands on that treasure or to find themselves in possession of that pearl. And so it's hard. But you know, there's so much in life, and it's so true to life. Everything is hard, but it's the only way to life. I mean, when you're a small child, you have to learn the piano. It's hard. It's kind of tiring, but if you keep at it, after a while there's great freedom. You can play songs. You can make music. I mean, for instance, it's really easy not to exercise. I don't exercise very much, and so when I see bikers flying past me or joggers, I know that if I were to join them within a block, I would just be out of it. I miss the full life that's offered because I've not taken that road. Now, there's something spiritually true about this. If you begin in sixth grade or in third grade or in second grade to follow Jesus, to be serious about him and to worship him and to love him and to make him your king and Lord, by the time you're 90 and Dorothy's age, you will be singing his praises. You will be entering into a life that is absolutely splendid. So we are to enter through the narrow gate. We are to take our journey down the hard road, and it leads to life. If Jesus is the gate, if Jesus is the way, if he is the life, then the life that is promised here is not life. Now, I struggled all week to say this without being terribly confusing, but it's not life that is simply a continuing of what this life is. There's a break. It's the life of the new creation. It's the life of the new creation, right? I mean, Jesus in John 11 says to Martha and Mary, or at least to Martha, that he is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection. I mean, he is the new creation. And that new creation is in some ways qualitatively different. It is a creation where sin, where death, where none of those dark forces are at work. And to go through the narrow gate and to walk on the road that leads to life, it is to walk in the resurrection. It's to walk in the resurrection. And you know, we've said this before, but we must never undersell or underestimate the magnificence of this new life. The splendor of it, the glory of it. I mean, we are the ones who say, even at our graveside, the best is yet to come. That isn't to say we need to wait till after our grave. But there is glory here. There is communion with the Father. There is what we see to illustrate in worship. We with the angels and the saints who have gone before us, we gather in fellowship as brothers and sisters. This is the life that comes to those who walk through the narrow gate and make their journey down the road that leads to life. Now, here's the thing. What do you make of this thing that Jesus says? And few will be those. What does it say? And there are few who find it. You know, as I was saying before the service started, on Sunday mornings as you're driving to church, this text is just so obvious. Few are on the road that are heading towards where life is to be found. But John Stott, in his commentary, says it would be a terrible mistake to speculate from this text about the number of the redeemed. And then he says, we must listen to Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. And there is Scripture, and he quotes something that you probably we're all familiar with, and that's in Revelation 7, where John's vision sees a multitude that is so great that no one can number it. Right? There is that. And there's this. There's the fact that when Jesus preached this and when the church first read the Gospel of Matthew in the Roman Empire, they were a drop in the bucket. They were a small group of people. And there is a sense, I think, even in our world where 2 billion people are said to be in some way aligned to Jesus, even in such a world, it will often be experienced as though there are few who takes Jesus seriously, right? My best way to address this is to call to mind what's in Luke 13, I think verses 23, 24, anyway, it's Luke 13, where it's this similar kind of discussion, and then somebody comes up to Jesus and says, well then, are there few that are going to be saved? And then Jesus says, in effect, that's none of your business. And he says, you strive to enter. You strive to enter. You work on the plank in your own eye. You surrender your righteousness. You confess your sins. You make it your duty each day to report for duty and to follow Jesus. Enter the narrow gate. Surrender your life to Jesus. Walk the road that is hard. Live as an apprentice. Find the life that Jesus offers. It is life indeed. And celebrate that in Christ there is hope for us and for the world. In Jesus' name, amen.